We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Today, we're going to talk about knowledge, skill, and wisdom. Knowledge, skill, and wisdom. I've put those together in one chunk to just think about this morning. As Christians, we've talked about other Christian character traits like what? Courage and mercy. Yeah, we talked about integrity. We talked about men being men. That was an interesting one, just masculinity in one. And that, of course, applies to the women as well as they try to fit themselves into the world. We have to have both, obviously, men and women. But we've done 9 or 10 of these over the last few months. And we have all of them on the website and the document that's linked there if you want to look at those. But knowledge, wisdom, and skill. God does not encourage His people to be ignorant or uninformed. Oftentimes in Scripture, we read things about those that are ignorant or uninformed. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. I want you to know some things so that you don't grieve as those who have no hope. And being ignorant is never a character virtue, except in one respect. If you're ignorant or naive about evil, where it tells us in Romans. I'll get warmed up here, don't worry. I hope anyway. Romans 16:19. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. That you would be simple concerning evil. God wants us to be innocent and wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So we should be a little bit not worldly wise in how to, you know, do all the bad things, all the evil things that are out there, and even not to know about them. Perhaps you've been, you know, somewhat embarrassed when somebody says something, and you're like, what is that? Like, what is that all about? And it's an evil thing or something, and you're just glad that you never knew it before, you know? Sad that you have to know about it now. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I think I already alluded to the verse in Matthew chapter 10. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves is Matthew 10:16. The Bible exhorts us to be knowledgeable in its content and how to practice our faith, as well as how to be aware of the times in which we live. There's a scripture that explicitly says that, so that we can live wisely and apply scripture to every aspect of life. We'll show some more passages about that. Of course, the most important knowledge is the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of a real relationship with God. When we talk about wisdom, there are a ton of verses in Scripture that talk about that. In fact, over 220 references just to the word wisdom. And, of course, many others that talk about, well, some of those negatives about lack of wisdom and some positive. And then, of course, a lot of examples of it as well. And then when we talk about skill is an ability given by God or acquired and sharpened by training. An ability given by God or acquired and sharpened by training. Or it could be given by God and sharpened by training, both of those together. So if you know someone who's extremely knowledgeable in some field, whether it's auto repair or nutrition and supplements, or a doctor who's way above average, a veterinarian, an older man or woman who knows human relationships, an engineer who knows his stuff, or an electrician or plumber who can fix a tough problem that just mystified the other guys. These are not only excellent people to know and have as friends, but they also are good ones for us to emulate, because you too have a field. You have an area in which you can be an expert. Are you knowledgeable about it, or do you just get by? God wants his people to use their heads, so to speak, and to be the most excellent steward of what they have, including their minds and their skills and their aptitudes, in a way that honors him. So if you're a teacher, you should be the best teacher that you can be. If you're a nurse, the same. Homemaker, the same. You know, whatever. Pastor, preacher, counselor, you know, keep working on it. Develop those skills and now be knowledgeable and wise in those areas. People who do not tend naturally toward laziness will grow and learn in some area and so may become a local expert on a topic even without really trying that hard, because they have a natural interest and curiosity that drives them. And so they, you know, dig into something, and before you know it, they know more than, you know, many people around them, and others come to them seeking, you know, thoughts and wisdom and guidance on some topic. But the most important area to be knowledgeable, the ways of God and how to skillfully apply them in this life, has a spiritual difficulty attached to it that other things don't. So you may be interested in gardening, for example, and plants and botany and all of that, and that's very interesting and good, and you may pursue that just out of pure interest. And if you're a kind of person that kind of a go-getter, you'll do that. But that doesn't have the same difficulty because it's not in a spiritual realm as studying your Bible and knowing God and living for him. You see what I'm trying to illustrate there? The different kind of things that go on. It's not just so easy. There's a more of a barrier, a spiritual difficulty to knowing God and skillfully applying his word to life that other topics just don't have. I mean, I kind of just could say it this way. You know, Satan doesn't care if you know how to do your garden really well. Right? You can grow those tomatoes the best you can grow them, and you can keep them in the sunshine and have all the timings just down and the water level and all of that stuff. He doesn't care. I mean, I suppose he probably would rather have people starve than have food, okay, because he's a murderer and kills and destroys and all of that. But I think you understand the point. There's no barrier to that. But knowing God and calling other people to faith and sharing the gospel, being an expert at sharing the gospel, that's something that, you know, spiritual laziness can creep in right quick. And even to people who are not typically like lazy types of people. Satan doesn't want you to be knowledgeable. The flesh doesn't care about those spiritual things. The world doesn't want it either. But they don't care too much. The world, the flesh, and the devil don't care too much if you know a lot about baseball cards or Minecraft or, you know, the latest trends in politics or, you know, what stocks are the best to buy or whatever. There's no virtue and no danger to the kingdom of darkness in those things. So I'm calling us to not only knowledge and skill in the areas of worldly, secular endeavor that we may have, but also knowledge and skill and wisdom in God's word. You remember Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, when Paul left Thessalonica and he went to Berea? What kind of people those Bereans were? Yeah, they were more noble in character, that's for sure. And they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was so. They were diligent to gain knowledge. Now, wait a minute. This guy Paul is telling us this guy did these things in Palestine. He went about doing good and miracles, and then he died on a cross and claimed to that he was going to rise again from the dead, and then indeed he did it. And that seems to fit the pattern of our Old Testament scriptures that talk about a Messiah who suffers and is glorified, even though it's not exactly clear to us from the Old Testament text how that could work out, but that's a way that it could indeed work out. It talks about somebody being born of a virgin, and He's telling us that Jesus was born of a virgin and that somebody would be cut off, Daniel chapter 9, and he was the Messiah, and Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, and he was cut off at 33 years old. And so they searched the scriptures, and they added to their, you know, their knowledge, body of knowledge, and you know, put that stuff together. They pursued knowledge on it, I think in part because I'm not in their heads, obviously. I kind of wish I was or were, but you know, I think they figured their eternity depends on this. If you get the Jesus question wrong, then you're dead. You know what I mean? So your eternity depends on what you do with Christ, and ignoring the word that's preached to you is a deadly activity. King Solomon tells in his swan song of his pursuits of knowledge and experience in all kinds of areas. He was able to answer many questions about subjects such as wisdom and proverbs, botany and animals and many other things. 1 Kings chapter 4 talks about this. Well, we're just reviewing some biblical examples now of these sorts of things. 1 Kings 4:32, it says of Solomon, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, of course, you remember Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for knowledge. You know, he asked for skill to lead God's people, to know how to go out and to come in. And I think it's good for us to pause and just do that ourselves in our life. In our area of responsibility, God, help me to lead my family, to know how to go out, to come in, to be wise about that, to have the most godly home that I can, to do my work, to give, you know, have skill. It's okay to pray to God to help you to solve a problem at work. I often did that, trusting the Lord to help me to overcome some difficult technical issue or conundrum that I was facing in my research. And so it's okay to do that. Solomon had that wisdom and knowledge, and God granted it to him. This was coordinate with a pursuit of the mastery of the creation, which I think is a portion of the dominion mandate that God gave to us. Genesis 1:26 and 28, the scripture tells us that we're supposed to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creeping thing and the whole creation. We're to have mastery over that. Well, you have to learn about it before you can. How does it work, and how best can we manage it? And people have done that collectively over the course of time and made a lot of mistakes doing it too, so that there have been, you know, there has been mismanagement of the creation, the environment, the ecosystems, animal creation, extinctions, and things like that that have occurred. Adam demonstrated some knowledge already inherent in himself when he named the creatures in Genesis 2:19 and 20. Think about every creature that he gave an appropriate name to in whatever language it was that he was speaking at that time. That matched its character traits and kind of fit them all together into a system. So the dominion mandate. And you have a little dominion, if you will. You have a little vineyard, a little place, a little corner of God's creation, and it's your job to make that the best you can, not just the best looking or the best, you know, the beautiful gardens or whatever, but to make it the best spiritual place that it can be as well. I saw some other examples in Scripture, like Esau in Genesis 25 says he was a skillful hunter. You remember that? That was part of the story about him getting cheated out of his birthright. Of course, he didn't care about his birthright. He despised his birthright, but that was his perspective on it. And Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Bezalel, remember that name? You may have read about him. A man full of knowledge and skill and trades that allowed him to be able to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's interesting because a lot of people today are talking about trades and how we need tradespeople. And it is so, so true. I mean, if you think about, if you've been in any kind of need of a tradesperson, plumber, electrician, or something like that, builder, you know how expensive it is and how few there are skilled and how backed up they are in their schedule of the work that they're trying to accomplish. So, yeah, even back then, it's a blessing to know somebody that is skilled in the trades, who can use their hands and build things and fix things and, you know, the so-called, my dad would say, you know, of somebody, they have a characteristic. Their hand fits tools. You ever heard of that before? Or their hand doesn't seem to fit the tools. They're kind of clumsy with tools. So he was a man who helped build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay, here's a guy who, you know, he could have made idols. He could have, you know, made nice housewares. But God used him for a good deal of time to build the tabernacle, a place of God's worship. And that's a wonderful blessing. He was joined by Aholiab along with other tradesmen and women who could build the place of God's holy worship. There was another guy later on in 1 Kings. I'm actually there in 1 Kings chapter 7 in verses 13 to 14. It says, "Now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre," T-Y-R-E, "He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all of his work. And he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each." Now that's no small task. You know how he had to do that? I mean, casting in a certain, they tell other places the location of where he cast these things, and you have to have a proper soil for doing the casting, and you build that casting up, and then you have to melt the metals and pour it in there and all that. That's no small task, especially when you don't have a blast furnace, you know, like we have today, fired by whatever fuel is. You know, they have to make it themselves. It's amazing what he was able to accomplish. David had also prepared skilled workers to help Solomon to complete the project of building the temple. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse number 6, Solomon writes to Hiram of Tyre. This is a different fellow, and he says, "Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants. And I will pay you your wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." How many of you ever cut down a tree? Two, three people out of this group. Four, five, okay. Now you're admitting to it, you know. Hopefully you didn't drop on your house or whatever when you were working on it. Have you ever seen videos of guys that fell real trees? Yeah. Yeah. Right. What if you don't have cranes and you don't have the high quality like nylon ropes or whatever we use today that people have? You know, they're sawing these trees down. Amazing, just amazing. But I mean, I'm talking about real trees now. Terry Thompson, our a missionary we support, he knows about that. He would be up in the Northwest cutting down, what was it, Douglas fir trees that were like, I mean, it would take 10 of us maybe to put our arms like this and hug the tree. I mean, it's that big around, you may imagine, 100, 200, 300 feet high, something like that. I don't know how high. Crazy. Yeah, and when those things start to go, if you're with the guy with the chainsaw right there, what do? Get out of the way, because that thing can do crazy stuff when it comes down.
Yeah, it happened right in between Pastor
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I was there. I was told where to move away to.
You were watching somebody fell a tree there?
Yeah, more than one, yeah.
Uh-huh. I see. So anyway, these are problems that they had back then too, but these guys were skillful. They had learned how to do it. Some Israelites were particularly skillful in war, others in music. David himself was a skillful player on the harp. You remember? I've got references for all these in the notes for you. Ezra 7:6 says Ezra was a skilled scribe, knowledgeable in the law, way above average, and was responsible, I think, for putting some of our Old Testament together. Daniel was a young man who had skill and knowledge in literature and wisdom and visions and dreams. Yeah, I'm not much into literature myself, but it's good for people that have knowledge in those areas. But he did need more skill to understand the revelation of God. Daniel 9:22 tells us he asked, well, actually the angel came to give him more understanding. It says in Daniel 9, here it is, 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Remember that song, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. Well, God can give you skill to understand those things. Then I mentioned 1 Chronicles 12:32, the sons of Issachar, says, who had understanding of the times, what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200 and their brethren were at their command. So this was these men were like a division of David's army, King David's army. They possessed wisdom about strategy and tactics and about the nations around them. And you don't get that by just sitting there and being lazy and playing video games all day. You have to stop and think about things and, okay, if I do this, what's the consequence going to be? And if they respond and this and that and everything, you've got to really put your brain to it, and it's not just entertainment type level of thinking. Esther 1 has another example of the same phrase. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. This is King Ahasuerus asking for wisdom. What do I do with this Queen Vashti who has refused my request of her to show herself off to these people that are with me. Isaiah 34:16, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it and his spirit has gathered them. We'd have to look at the whole context to see what that is, future promise of God. But search from the book of the Lord if you want wisdom. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and he who hears and those who keep the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. And so the searching and the reading activity is envisioned as a consistent activity, not a one-off event meant to be a meaningful search and reading, one that's not perfunctory but that yields insights. The difficulty is sometimes people can search the scriptures, they think, but they do it in an incorrect manner. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So the Jewish leaders searched the scriptures, but they only saw what they wanted to see there. They didn't see anything outside of that, not looking for the right thing. In their hubris, they missed the most important subject in the Hebrew Bible, which is the Messiah. They were unwilling to come to Jesus as Messiah, even though they should have seen all of the pointers. Okay, his name is not in the Old Testament, but give me a break. All the pointers that I just mentioned a few minutes ago, from his virgin birth to his death and resurrection and everything in between, the miracles that he worked, all pointers. I mean, if they're all pointing at the same guy, then why not just take him as the Messiah? This points out the danger that people can be so close but so far from the truth. Witness Judas, the one who betrayed him, so close for years. So the scripture was not mixed with faith in these ones, and the result was not good. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I lifted that from the ESV. I prefer it to the other translations. The other translations often will use study to show yourself approved, and it's really a word that's not just about sitting down at your desk and getting out your pencil and paper, but it's doing your best. It's putting in your effort to present yourself to God. And here's how: by rightly handling the word of truth, not by dividing the word of truth as the King James has, but rightly handling the word of truth. You handle properly God's word. There's a competency that God enjoins by extension upon all who are able to have wisdom and skill and knowledge in his word, and not just, you know, leave it on the shelf to gather dust. I find it myself a little bit embarrassing when someone who's been in the church a while and knows some subjects very well, in other words, I know their noodle is functioning, they can think, but the embarrassing part is when they don't know or make an excuse about not knowing the Bible. Christians who've been Christians for a while should know the Scriptures and be skilled practitioners of them. Well, there's some other examples of skilled, there's just one extra, another one I found, skilled people at lament. In the Old Testament sometimes, you know, they would hire wailers or lamenters when somebody passed away to make a big scene of wailing and weeping about the person who's gone. So there were those that were skilled in that cultural craft. 1 Peter 3:15, set apart the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer or defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. So be ready and be prepared, therefore, to give an answer to those who ask the reason for your hope that you have. Now, wisdom, we mentioned already, is a subject of several hundred verses in Scripture. I'm not going to go over those all now, but there are some, I'll mention this, some downsides to being knowledgeable and skillful. And you might think, well, what could those be? That sounds weird. Well, follow me here. I've got several. You cannot, so if you're knowledgeable and skillful, you cannot necessarily leave those things behind when you leave this life. You may leave your heritage for someone who has not labored for it and is a fool. Remember those proverbs? So your knowledge and skill runs out when you're done, unless somehow you can pass it on to the next generation. But if you don't pass it on, if you're one, oh, I can't teach, you know, I just do. And there are people who are kind of like that. They just keep to themselves in their little box. But the sad thing is when they're gone, their expertise is gone. I'm thinking of one person in particular that I know very well who has a body of skill and knowledge built up over 50 years, 60 years. And when, you know, they haven't been able to convey all of that. And some of it's not possible. I mean, you can't convey experience just by speaking. You have to have experience to get experience. But it's not so easy to rebuild that back up from scratch. And so some of that will just die with that person, you know. And then if you do pass on the results of your skillful labor and knowledge, you know, you don't know that you're going to leave it to somebody who's just going to blow it, thinking about an inheritance kind of an idea now. Another negative impact, and that's in Ecclesiastes, by the way, leaving, you know, your heritage to a fool. There's another one in Ecclesiastes that is chapter 4. Might as well turn there. Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also a vanity and grasping for the wind. So another negative about knowledge and skill is that people might envy your knowledge and skill because they want it, but they don't want the work that's associated with it. They want the prestige that comes with it, the results that come with it, the wages that come with it, but they don't want to do the work that comes with it. So they may envy you because of that. A third negative about knowledge and skill is not so much about them per se, but they're limited, is that it cannot rescue you from time and chance. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. So, you know, you could be an excellent doctor and get cancer and die at 45. You could be an excellent auto mechanic and get in a car crash and be injured irreversibly. You could be anything that, and something bad could happen to you. You know, you could be this is the one that really gets me sometimes when I hear about military guys coming back from the theater, and then they get shot and killed in America, right? They went all the way over to Iraq and Afghanistan and all these crazy places, and they survived. But then they come here and they befall, you know, ill befalls them. You know, have you heard of good swimmers who go out and they end up drowning? They get in some riptide or rip current, rather. And, you know, a skilled outdoorsman who could not survive in the wilderness because some calamity befell him. Or someone who's with great skill whose life is cut short by cancer. That's the kind of thing that Solomon is bemoaning, that, you know, skill and wisdom don't guarantee, you know, longevity or good results necessarily, but they're still valuable to pursue because of what they can do. Skill and knowledge, fourthly, cannot save you from God's judgment either. Isaiah chapter 3 says, why did I pick this verse? That's interesting. The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. Oh yeah, because God's going to take them away from from Judah and Jerusalem. God's going to take away the mighty man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, the expert enchanter. That's because there's a kind of arrogant skill and knowledge that disavows God and religion. It tries to stand on its own, but it can only take it a short distance in the big scheme of things. You know, you can be a skillful artisan, but if you're making idols, God's going to dismiss you. You know, you can be a skillful man of war, but if you're doing the wrong battles, you can be a judge and a prophet, but if you're prophesying from yourself and if you're judging unrighteous judgment, you know, you may have high standing in the society, but zero standing before God. So those things aren't going to save you from God's judgment. Another problem is, and this I've alluded to just now, a skill can be misused for evil. And one is in Isaiah 40, verse 20. It says, "Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter." So a skillful workman to produce an idol. And so skill can be misused for evil. Perhaps you can think of other examples in life of people that have skill and they misuse it for propaganda, or they misuse it to harm people, or they, you know, they're a scientist and they misuse it to create destructive things or poisons and things like that. It was interesting that the New Testament does not use the word skill or skillful at all. It's kind of a curiosity that was strange to me, but it's not focused on those kinds of things. So how to, just in the last couple of moments. I've seen advertisements recently with various kind of, how can I say, various ways of explaining what is known as the rule of 100. Have you heard of the rule of 100? It's a general rule of thumb, which is that if you spend 100 hours a year on a skill, that can propel you to the top 5% of people in the world on that area. So if you divide, this is what the rule supposedly says, if you divide the, you know, 100 hours for the year by 365 days, that'd be about 17 minutes a day. 23 minutes a day if it was just weekdays. So the idea is that even though you might be a turtle, you can keep moving incrementally, little by little, 17 minutes a day, working on, you know, your French, working on, you know, some skilled area, some practice thing that you, you know, do if it's working with your hands or whatever, and you make those incremental improvements every day. And, you know, maybe you could do that with your scriptures. I'd love to have, and I hope you would too, to have a church full of people that are in the top 5% of those who know their scriptures and know how to live them, know how to live them. And do the same with some other skill that you want to develop, some area of hobby, some work thing that you could do, some new technology. Our brother in the back there is always talking about keeping up with new technology and computer programming and all of that. 17 minutes a day. I was interested when I picked up a little snippet of Charlie Kirk, since you've probably seen a lot of those if you've been watching any videos lately online. And one of the things he said is, you need to have 20 minutes of chair time every day. And what you're doing in that is you're reading the Bible. That's what his point was. 20 minutes of chair time. No phone, no computer, just a Bible. You know, because, and his argument is, look, the print Bible is not going to like ding, 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 you know, distract you with all these things. It's just going to be there and you're going to read it. 20 minutes of chair time. So the rule of 100 right there. One problem with the rule, of course, is that quantity doesn't always necessarily equal quality or skill of work. You know, sometimes a certain level of natural ability and coaching is usually required to reach the top tier. In fact, I wrote down a little footnote. This is, there's a rule of 10,000. The 10,000 hour rule was made popular by Malcolm Gladwell. If you spend 10,000 hours on something, you could reach world-class mastery rather than settling for being in the top 5%. Now, for me, being in the top 5% is pretty good. Yeah, it's all right. But you know, that takes years and years of work. But you know those people who are Olympic-level gymnasts, or they're, you know, Olympic-level musicians, I'll call them, you know, like our young sister who plays here, just excellent skill level. But how many hours has that taken? You know, that would take significantly more than 100 hours a year to reach that level of mastery, because it would take 100 years of 100 hours to get 10,000 hours. So you have to really accelerate the practice hours if you're going to reach that level of skill. One point of the lesson here is, well, let me see if I finish that thought. So the point was, you can spend a lot of time, but if you're kind of not doing it right, you know, practice doesn't make perfect necessarily. It might make permanent bad habits as well. If you apply yourself with diligence, you can become a person of reasonable skill in a thing. And that's a Christian character trait, that we wouldn't just be, blech, you know, low quality workers, and keep our efforts in that direction. One point in this lesson this morning is to challenge you to develop your knowledge and skills so that you can become more useful to God. Not necessarily more wealthy or to have an easier life, although sometimes those things come along with knowledge and skill, but to honor God better, to help your fellow man more, to better the lot of your children, and so forth. In terms of staying up on the times, there are good sources for you to listen to and learn, so you can glean from their thinking, or read, you know, reading books. It's a good way to think, reading good books. There are sources out there, maybe not Christian sources, but people who have command of history and the present cultural times in which we live, and you can just listen and observe and listen to some news, and always compare what you're seeing with Scripture. You know, take your time, listen a lot, speak a little, think a lot about these things, and develop skill and wisdom and knowledge in those areas. So wisdom, knowledge, and skill, okay? And hopefully those things will mark us as Christians, in addition to diligence and mercy and compassion and loving kindness and holiness and all the other attributes that we've looked at over the past weeks. Well, there are more to do, but we'll come to those as God gives us opportunity. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people of knowledge and skill, people who spend time developing instead of waste time just with amusements and things. But help us have a natural curiosity about your world and about how things work and how we can make this a better place, how we can make our church a better place, our building a better thing, our homes, our families, our spiritual atmosphere in our homes. How can we improve that? How can we build on where we are now and improve it and increase its utility in your hands? And Lord, help us not to be lazy about these matters, but to give ourselves to them with the time that we have, as you've instructed in Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, because there's no doing after we're done here on this earth as far as this time and this way in which we can live and benefit people in this time of sin and suffering and all that. Thank you, Lord. Teach us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.